So we'll open this meeting with hymn number 13, and then Brother Joe Migacz will lead us in our study on subject enduring temptation. I will ask Brother Bill Ostrander to ask for the blessing upon the study by Brother Joe Migacz.
Our most gracious, loving, kind Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee with humble hearts, desiring that in all things Thy name will be glorified. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now for the family of Brother Wade Austin, that they will feel the strength of Your Spirit to fill the gap that was left behind, and that they may draw strength from their memories of His noble life. Dear Lord, we ask now for Thy continued blessing on this day, especially now as we study into this very timely topic, that we may learn to rejoice in the all experiences that You direct our way, that we may gain from them, grow stronger by them, have Your will accomplished in our lives through them, and that they may prepare us for becoming invisible servants to that mankind may know Thee as we have been able to know Thee. We ask a blessing now upon Brother Joe as he leads this meeting, that he may be in turn led by Thy Spirit as he guides this study. We leave this time now in Thy care and keeping, asking all through the name and merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill. And one more reminder, brethren. I don't want to repeat myself too much, but please turn off your cell phone. So if you must have the cell phone on, please turn this on a vibrate mode so it won't interrupt the meeting. Brother Joe, the meeting is yours.
Thank you, Brother Richard and Brother Bill, for your prayer. Well, brethren, it's a blessing and a delight for Sister Kathy and I to be with you here. A few moments ago, the love of your brethren in Chicago was brought to you. I'll bring that again. especially the love of my parents-in-law, Brother Ted and Sister Marcy Martin. As we look over the convention theme study questions, I think they were especially well-crafted by the Puget Sound Bible students. You'll notice as we'll go through them that they begin by laying the foundation scriptural principles regarding enduring temptation, and then they progress to practical applications in this our evil day of those foundation principles of enduring temptation. One more introductory comment before we begin, because I don't want to spend too much time. You'll recall yesterday in Brother Steve's welcome address, he mentioned one thing that particularly struck my mind. For those of you who weren't here, he said that one way to prove a person is to give him an impossible task and then see how hard he tries to accomplish it. Well, I think the Puget Sound Brethren have given us the impossible task of covering these 12 questions in only 3 hours, but we'll show them how hard we're going to try to accomplish this task. My goal is to cover questions 1 through 6 this morning, and then, of course, we have our second session after lunch where we'll cover questions 7 through 12. So let's get right into it in the beginning. And again, as I said, the questions were not only well-crafted, but the volume references, the reprint references, the scriptural references were also particularly well-chosen. And our first question asks perhaps the most fundamental question of all discussions. Why? Question number one. Why are trials and temptations necessary for the new creation? Who'd like to begin? Raise your hand and a microphone will be brought to you. I see Sister Donna in the back and then Sister Millie. Sister Donna, raise your hand and then Veronica, bring the mic to Sister Donna.
Well, the first thought would be that character cannot be developed without trials. We're to be developed, proved, and show our love and devotion for the Lord. 1 Peter 5:10 seems to be pretty inclusive to me. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you.
Okay, very good. Like the refiner's fire purifies the metal. Sister Meleandris next.
In thinking of some scriptures for this, the first one that came to my mind was Hebrews 5:8, speaking of our Lord. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And then, of course, Matthew 10:24 says the disciple is not above his master. And in Luke 14, the Lord is saying to the disciples, whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And if I might read the manna for October 22nd, which as I was reading it last week, I thought I got to put this in my notes. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Matthew 20:22. In the comments, it is well that we should have clearly before our minds that unless we partake of his cup and are immersed into his death, we can have no share in his kingdom of glory. Let us then count all things else as loss and dross to obtain this necessary experience. As it comes to us, let us not be fearful nor think strange of the fiery trials that shall try us, as though some strange thing has happened unto us. On the contrary, even hereunto were we called, that we might now suffer with the Lord and by be glorified together with him.
All right. Thank you. Excellent. We follow the Master's footsteps. Sister Joy Blackman next. Joy, raise your hand.
Brother Joe, I like the thought the pastor brings out on 5499 where he says that this is the highest plane that will ever be rewarded. And whatever experiences come to us that conduces to that end, we should look at as a blessing. And even though it caused pain to the flesh, we should be thankful for it because it's working out those peaceable fruits of righteousness.
Okay, very good. The reward is so much greater than the momentary trials we must endure. Sister Rosemary, right up here front, Aaron, and then also Sister Estelle after Sister Rosemary.
Well, in my own words, I said this exercise of patient endurance and is enduring temptation as permitted to so that we can graduate. Also, to make a sympathetic high priest, also to learn patient endurance. And it's a day after day, time after time, of we must. be unselfish and willing to lay down. Yea, glad, it said in one of the articles, glad to suffer. Yea, count it all joy, because these are but for a moment.
Okay, very good. Sympathetic high priests. What we endure in many ways is the same as the world goes through, but in our case, it's for a higher purpose. Sister Estelle.
This is from reprint 4004, and the title of the article is The Faithful Approved and Tested, and this is the subheading, In the School of Discipline. It was not sufficient that Abraham had faith to begin with, so that he was ready to follow the invitation of the Lord to leave his own country for another upon which as yet he had no claim except the divine promise. And then he goes down. Notice after he was tested, he became stronger. He says, then came the test as to how strongly he would hold to the promises. And he says, notice again how God kept Abraham in the school of discipline, testing his faith, not testing it with a view to breaking it and destroying it, but on the contrary, applying the test so as to increase the faith, to make it stronger in every way better. And he goes on to say he waited until Isaac was older and waited until Abraham and Sarah were way older, and then he tested him at that point. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that our tests put us in a position where it seems impossible. But God can show his strength and our weakness at that moment, because we see no other way than that God provided the way out. So it does strengthen our faith to be tested.
Okay, very good. The trial of your faith being so precious. Sister Sharon Leslie. And did I miss any hands? Sharon, you're next. Oh, and then way in the back there.
Oh, thank you. Brother Joe, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. And I'd like to read it from Weymouth. 2 Corinthians 4. 17. For our light and transitory affliction is achieving for us beyond all proportion an eternal weight of glory, if we look not at the seen, but at the unseen. For the seen is temporary, but the unseen is eternal. And this shows that this light affliction, what it is, or this trial, what it is, what we're gaining by it. And then, from 54:59, Trials Essential says, how we look at trials, difficulties, and temptations, they greatly assist us in fighting a good fight and overcoming.
Thank you. Very good. Way in the back, was that David Christensen's hand I saw? Thank you. David is next. Then I think I'll summarize the excellent comments you've given on this one, and we'll move on to number two. Brother David.
Well, I think we have a good example of Hezekiah. In Isaiah 38, he's praying to the Lord. He gives his prayer that he prayed, and he says in verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Now, he'd just gone through, you know, he was sick to death, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. He had the Assyrian army came right up to Jerusalem. These are tough times. But he said, for peace I had great bitterness. And he understood that peace was, regardless of what happened, he had the peace because God was on his side. And I think the same thing applies to us. If we never go through bitter trials, how do we know to call on the Lord to get that peace?
All right, very good example from Hezekiah's life. Let me summarize your answers, then we'll move on to number two. You've all given excellent comments. Among them that I heard were that our temptations are necessary because they develop us spiritually. They test our faith. They enable us to demonstrate our loyalty and obedience and our love to our Heavenly Father and His principles of righteousness. One comment I'm not sure I heard that I was going to listen for was, it also builds and binds together the community of us believers. When we share with each other the temptations and the experiences we're having, it strengthens us as the body of Christ. One more aspect about temptations, maybe it's a fine technical definition point, but I think it will be well to bear in mind as we progress. Remember that temptations permitted by the Lord are to test us and to prove us, but Satan will also tempt us not to help us, but to do evil and to distract us from our walk along the narrow way, all the while with God's permission and his help. But let's also remember, too, that there are these two categories, if you will, of temptations, Satan to defeat us, our Lord's to develop us. Question number two asks another one of those good W questions. Our first question was why? This second question is when and what? When temptations or trials arise, what can we quickly do to get assistance, and what can we bring to mind to get ourselves in the right attitude to overcome? So we've laid a good foundation. Let's progress. Whose hand is that here? I see a hand. Is that Sister Betty? Sister Betty, please.
I think being very familiar with Romans 8:28, having that in the forefront, has been very helpful to me to realize that there's a loving purpose in this experience if it's come, and it's exactly what the Lord wants for me at that moment, and to look to Him for strength. Also, I really appreciate 2 Corinthians 2:14, which speaks of God causing us to triumph in Christ. So to try to gain that sense of triumph, that victory in Christ, confidence that He will strengthen us in this experience, to tap into that willingness. We really appreciate the manna for 9:14, which is reprint 3230. He brings out there that the sling of faith must propel the word of promise with such force as to slay the adversary and deliver us from his domination. So thinking of those promises and just really trusting in them and calling on the Lord for strength. And also the memory that we have all of the divine resources are at hand, the very power of God at our disposal, 5854.
Excellent scriptures and comments, Sister Betty. Romans 8:28, our favorite Bible student expression, in trouble small, in troubles great, Romans 8:28. And spoken from your heart, Sister Betty. We appreciate that. Sister Lori.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that we can do. There's a lot of answers. I'll share one. I think, and I like the fact that do is an action word. Mm-hmm. I like to think of those action words that we need to always be moving forward. One of the things we can do is reach out to our brethren, to reach out to one another. Read a couple scriptures from 1 Corinthians 12, starting in 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And 26 and 27. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So what a blessing that the Lord has given us the gift of each other, and that we can reach out to one another and ask for help to share in our burdens as well as our sorrows.
Excellent comment. Sister Millie's next, and while the mic is coming to her, you know, it's so important and valuable to us to share our trials and temptations with our brethren in testimonies and fellowship. Satan will try to get you not to do that. He'll try to make you embarrassed or feel guilty. Don't let him. Sister Millie.
The manna for April 21st, it's Hebrews 4:15-16 is the scripture speaking of coming boldly to the throne of grace for help in time of need. And the comments are, in the moment of temptation, the heart should lift itself to the great master in full assurance of faith, recognizing his love, his wisdom, and his ability to help us, and his willingness to make all things work together for good to those who love him. Asking for assistance in such time of need would surely draw us to the Lord's counsel and help and strength for righteousness, truth, purity, and love. And thus we should be hourly victorious and daily victorious and finally victorious.
Thank you. I thought that reference, April 21 manna, given to us on our outline was very good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Bonnie.
Well, I guess I kind of focused on the quickly part.
That's good.
So, because I think that temptations really come up quickly and little thoughts enter your mind, and we want to, as we're going to talk about further, but we want to stop those as quickly as possible. So I like Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Which is, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, then thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And I found this little thing in the Poems of Dawn that I really like. It seems to fit really well. It says, it's from page 38. Today I seem to understand that pain and trial and grief and care are chisels in an unseen hand that round us into statues fair. And so I think that it helps both to use the get thee hence, Satan, and it also helps to remember during our trials that really the master sculptor is here at work.
Okay, very good. Let's all remember Sister Bonnie's rapid response technique. Push Satan away when he tries to get close to you. But always remember those experiences permitted of the Lord are being shaped by Him. Who else would like to comment? Whose hand is that? Oh, that's Sister Irina. Okay. I have a little trouble picking out which row is which way in the back of the room.
I like 1 James 14 and 15. It says that, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So I'm reminded of when the thoughts come to our minds, when the thoughts come to my mind, to not entertain them, but quickly pray to the Lord, try to get rid of them, because that they shouldn't take anchor in the mind, because once they do, it's more to follow.
Okay, very good. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, so to speak, or early action makes later action less necessary. Brother John.
Well, Brother Joe, what struck me in the question, when trials or temptations arise, I guess I think of it in terms of having an early warning system, if I can recognize when the trials or temptations arise, because sometimes something comes up, you don't see it right away, you've already said whatever it is that you shouldn't say or done, you know, the flesh is just, and I think it's really important to recognize those first inclinations of that temptation. You know, I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near, so that we quickly can do that. And I guess the other part about that kind of is the long term. I really appreciate, this is from reprint 5803. I'll just read a quick portion. It's when continued trust in the Lord and His many responsive providence in our lives have ripened into precious personal acquaintance and intimacy that we learn to delight in Him. Yes, it is when heart answers to heart, when pleading prayer brings recognized answers of peace, then, you know, we see the Lord's hand with us. And I think, especially when we're young, this is really a matter of development as we learn to read our providences, but we should be getting nearer and nearer the Lord so that when our heart lifts it up to the Father, when we've ripened, so to speak, then, you know, it is like heart talking to heart, and you have that access that is so helpful immediately. But I just want to emphasize we shouldn't maybe expect that right away, that it's a matter of development.
Very good. I like that early warning system. And, you know, we all recognize areas where each of us is prone to temptation. And so we need to have that early warning system. You know, for example, I'll give one that relates to myself. If we feel that perhaps we spend too much time watching television and not as much time as we should in study or in witness, and then all of a sudden we come across this little blurb or someone mentions, did you see there's going to be this excellent program series on the History Channel? 10 hours of TV shows. You can't miss it. Well, of course, that's a temptation for us to do something that we recognize we are already prone to be tempted along the lines. So that early warning system is so important. Very good. Further on this question, who else would like to give us an answer? I see two hands. We'll get Sister Lena up in front. And whose hand was that in the back? What was your name again? Okay, we'll get to you in a second. Lena first.
And I'm looking at the second half of that question about what we can bring to mind to get in the right attitude to overcome. And I reflect back on what we talked about in the first question, which just was that when we feel ourselves about to be overcome by the temptation, we can reflect that all of our trials and temptations are permitted by God to develop our characters and prove our love and faithfulness to Him. So it's a, you know, putting on the armor and getting it, deriving the courage to face up to those temptations.
Okay. All right, very good. A mental preparation. And the sister in the back, again, we met during the intermission. Is it Josie?
Jesse,
thank you.
Sister Jesse.
Thank you, Sister Jesse.
Prayer is the most one way to get to bring everything to God. We can bring everything to God in prayer, small or big or anything, but it is His will that will be happening to in our life. I'd like to read two verses. One is Hebrews 8:1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of or the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And then Hebrews 11:6, as, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we can go to him, and Jesus Christ is an advocate for us who's the children of God, and he will answer our prayers, and he promised that he will not give us anything that beyond, any testing that beyond that we cannot suffer or handle. And thank God.
Excellent answer. And again, don't let Satan try to make you feel that, oh, you can't bother God with this. And, you know, you failed so many times before with this. God doesn't even want to hear you anymore. Don't let Satan defeat you like that. Sister Joy.
In 54:59, the pastor mentions that we should love God supremely, that it'll be our chief impulse in life to go immediately to them when these things come up. And I was thinking, what leads us there? It's by putting the truth in every day. I think of that scripture, not give slumber to my eyes, or sleep to my, I forget how it goes now in Psalms, to my eyelids till I make a place for the Lord. And if we have that in our heart, then our impulse will be to call those things to mind. And I was thinking 1 Peter 5:7 and Proverbs 3:5. We need assistance, don't we, at that time when those temptations come in. And we want to acknowledge him and cast our care on him. And we know he will help us.
Okay, very good. Living close to the Lord, meditating and contemplating his principles of righteousness daily, hourly, minute by minute, will always help. Further on this question, Brother Darcy.
We were thinking, as far as doing quickly and bringing to mind, we should find a promise that fits the situation. Now, the Lord's made it relatively easy because there's going to be many promises that fit each situation. But we only have to focus at one at a time. But if we can turn our mind in that direction, whether we see it coming or whether we've gone through it, and whether successful or failed, we still can apply the promises at that time to assist us to greater benefit from the experience.
All right, very good. A prior study of God's promises and ability to recall them and claim them in time of need. Excellent technique. Brother Dan Beard, way in the back, and then Sister Rosalie.
So one way to deal with a temptation quickly is to be preventative in praying that we enter not into temptation. Mm-hmm. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that instruction to pray was given to the apostles, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, to watch. You know, so if we're watching and praying, you know, we don't know when Satan's going to throw us a curveball, so to speak. But by being prepared in advance and doing the preparatory work, we should be ready then to deal with it wherever it comes from, knowing we know that our adversary, you know, and his wiles. So preparation is the best way to watch and pray continuously. We'll do much, as well as make straight paths for our feet.
Very good. Like the old Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Sister Rosalie.
Well, Brother Joe, I was thinking that what do we bring to mind during these times of trial? Well, that these are opportunities for us to learn our strengths and our weaknesses. And also that it will help us to bear, to be more diligent, more perseverance, having more perseverance. And a couple of thoughts. This is a rendition of James 1:2. It says, the Apostle James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying influence thus brought to bear against your faith will call into service and even call into existence qualities hitherto unknown. So these are areas that we can bring to, you know, the forefront of the mind and say, wow, okay, I failed here, or wow, this is good, I have to continue in successfully doing this time and time again. And then another thought from an old convention report sermon. It says, do not be discouraged if unlovable,
unlovely, or even ugly qualities are brought to the surface. The refining work does this. The intended effect of the fire is to do this very thing, to show up the dross that it may be skimmed off as readily as seen. Our faithfulness depends upon the assiduity or the perseverance, the diligence with which we submit ourselves to the refining, and not merely on the graciousness of our conduct, desirable though it may be.
Okay, very
so
good.
I strength. That was very, very good.
It was. Strength from above, and also being aware of our weaknesses and be steeled against falling into temptation. You know, there's a story I heard about Brother Russell himself, and maybe it's apocryphal, maybe it was about some other brother, or maybe the story was just made up, but it went like this. The story was that Brother Russell had a weakness for peanuts. He liked to eat peanuts, but he didn't want to eat a lot of peanuts. So what would he do? He would keep peanuts in his coat pocket, very close to him. All he had to do was reach into his pocket and eat them. But he would discipline himself to not give in to that temptation, just carrying those peanuts around. I'll tell you this, if I had M&Ms in my pocket, they'd be gone. I mean, I just love M&Ms. But Brother Russell used that very specific technique, knowing that he had that weakness, to train himself not to give in to it. Further answers on our question two. Anyone else have a comment? Sister Millie.
Oh, I just made kind of a brief list. Think of a hymn. I've done that. And there are prayers to music. And another one I thought of was thinking of our Ebenezers and how the Lord has led us in the past and increased our faith through his help in past experiences should give us courage to face the one that we're coming up to.
Okay, very good. Well, you've given good answers to question number two. Again, I don't even think I can summarize them, but we've talked about early warning systems. We've talked about a rapid response technique. We've talked about being prepared. And, of course, the many scriptures and examples you give are also right on the point. And that sort of leads us into our third question, because the third question says, if we're not successful when tempted, if for some reason our early warning system failed or our rapid response didn't happen the way it should have, at what point in the temptation does it become sin? Brother Robert.
Brother Joe, I wasn't sure to put this in question number two or question number three, but when I saw that, you know, what point does it become sin, it reminded me of the story that we all know, and it's in reprint 5207, about the gentleman who intended to hire a coachman, and he interviewed several, and how close can you drive to the cliff? Well, I can drive within a foot. I can drive within 6 inches. And the last one says, I don't know how close, but I ain't going near it.
You know, he got the job.
He got the job. And that's the idea here, is not to know that point where it becomes sin and just go right to it and not go over, but to stay as far away as possible.
Okay, excellent. Yes, in some of the questions you'll notice, you may think, well, should I give my answer for number one or two or three or four? And they are very closely related, as I said, so don't hesitate to put your answer in anywhere. Good illustration. What other comments? Sister Rosemary.
The point at which it becomes a real problem is if you harbor it, you know, con it over and over in your mind instead of tossing it out. Say, get behind me, Satan. If you harbor it and you think, well, maybe it wouldn't hurt. You know, I could go ahead and do that. Don't harbor it. And that's from the reprint 2249.
Yeah, that was an excellent article. Starts on 2248. Don't even entertain the thought or let it take root. Sister Irina's earlier comment was somewhat along that line. Sister Bonnie, you had a thought?
I guess it's from that same reprint, 2248, but I was maybe more appreciating the difference of when it becomes, you know, when does a temptation become a sin? Because I think that we can entertain a thought, but it's like Sister Rosemary said, when you con over it and you start to really think of the possibilities, it really then begins to enter into your mind too much. In fact, in a way that the Lord would actually consider that you did it. Because you've conned it over so much. And I think that 2248 says the temptation consists at first in the presentation to the mind of suggestions, which are impure or unkind or unfaithful to obligations. But there is no sin, no fault as yet. The fault begins when we harbor the evil suggestions, begin to turn them over and over in our minds, and to consider the attractions they may have to offer. And I think that's kind of a key thing. It starts the attractions, because then this is where desire, taking hold of the evil thing instead of resisting it, causes a beginning of the secret fault. And then it says it's only a process of development, you know, before it could become an actual. And yes, you can nip it in the bud at that point, but isn't it better to nip it when it first comes into your mind?
Yeah, very good. Sister Sharon, and then Brother David again in the back. Sister Sharon first.
Brother Joe, I wanted, I also appreciated the 2248, and I was looking at Psalms 19, 12 through 14 as, how this begins, in our minds, and, then it, and how it can, develop into a sin. So Psalms 19, 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And then verse 13, keep back the servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then it goes on to the other. But I wrote down 2 points from that 2248. That secret faults only known to ourselves and the Lord, imperfections or faults of the mind, before they take the outward form of an actual and presumptuous sin, have not first had their beginning in secret faults of the mind. So that, to me, is showing that how someone is mulling it over and over, or have it harboring it. And then it says, but if the thought be entertained, it is a secret fault. So then you could say then that's where the sin lies.
Yeah, there was a very bright line drawn in that article, and I appreciated it. Brother David, and then Sister Estelle, and then Brother Alan. Oh, was it Boone? I'm sorry, Boone.
That's okay. I'm flattered. I have a little trouble with the concept of sin and the new creature. And it seems to me like that the new creature is not going to sin, and the old creature's dead. And if the new creature does sin, that's second death. It has to be a willful sin. Now, I think we have to come up with some other concept about the things we do that are transgressions. Because Paul says if we sin, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And so I think somewhere we've got to deal with that concept. And I'm not so sure that if we claim we are sinning and forgiving, I don't think it happens that way. I think we must bear in mind exactly what Paul said. There is no more sacrifice for sin. So if the new creature sins, it's an original sin, as I understand it. Now, we do things that are not right from weaknesses. We're in a world of Adamic sin that has hopefully been canceled, but it's still going on in reality of not in the sense of condemning anybody to death because of Adam. They're already condemned to death, and everybody will die. The soul body will die. So I would like some other verbiage that would explain it, what I think is truth. And I recently asked a question of some brethren that I was talking with. I said, is there such a thing as a willful Adamic sin? And they came to the conclusion that was not. I'm not so sure that's correct, but I'm not sure it's not correct either.
All right, thank you. Before we get to Sister Estelle and Brother Alan, Brother Boone raises a good point, and I think we're all familiar with the three categories of sin that Brother Russell describes, and Brother Boone alluded to them in his final comment. There's the Adamic sin, which is completely unwillful on the part of the new creature. There's the partially willful sin, and then there's the willful sin. And again, just to give you examples, again, I unwillful sin or an entirely Adamic sin would be where our old mind, our old flesh hijacks, if you will, our tongue or our hands. And before the new creature can even react and prevent the old creature from hijacking our tongues and our hands, we say or something or do something that we later regret. We shouldn't have done. We should have been more watchful. We should have been more prepared, the early warning system, but we weren't. Second level of sin is the partially willful sin, and this is the one we've been discussing here, where now the flesh has been appealed to, and the new creature recognizes the danger, but isn't quick enough and almost partly assents to letting the flesh have its way with this temptation. So we style that a partially willful sin. And there will be stripes and punishments meted out to correct and train the new creature to be more diligent, more forceful, more reactive the next time. And then there is the fully willful sin, and that's the kind that Brother Boone, I think, was alluding to. And we recognize that if the new creature itself not only assents to a sin promulgated by the old creature, but actually fosters that sin, well, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for that. And so we recognize those three levels of sin. And I think what we're talking about here in this excellent question is, at what point does the unwillful or Adamic sin move into that category of the partially willful? We want to make sure that doesn't happen. And, of course, by all means, don't let it progress to the third kind of sin. Sister Estelle, then Brother Alan, and then was there one more hand in the back? And that's Sister Donna. Okay, thank you.
Estelle. Yeah, I think that's good to keep that in mind, the difference between the flesh that's trying to gain ascendancy all the time, trying to jump off that altar. One of the things that I have always thought in terms of prevention, Hebrews 5, 12 and 13, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think what this is, why I brought this up, is because if we're, I lost my reference. If we are, just a minute. If we are becoming skillful in the Word of God, if we are exercising our senses, our spiritual senses, we are going to be more on guard against those things that are going to come. And you're going to be identifying, that is a temptation. I can see it. Whereas if you're lazy in your spiritual life, you're not going to be quite as aware. You're not going to be able to identify those deceptions or those temptations that the adversary is going to sneak in there on you. And there's a very good reference in 5202, reprint 5202. If we are too much engaged in work or in pleasure to have time to study, to watch properly, we find ourselves in difficulty. It is one thing to be tempted and quite another thing to enter into temptation. Our Lord was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did not in any manner give way to the tempter. So it should be with us. We are to resist the devil and to watch and pray that we yield not to temptation. If we are negligent, if we think, a little indulgence this once will not hurt us, we are endangered. The only safe position for us to take is to watch and pray continually. For if we should enter a temptation, we know not where the matter may end. Someone has aptly said, we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent them from nesting in our hair.
Yeah, I was going to bring up that quote if no one else did at the end of this discussion. That's always been a favorite of mine. Thank you. Very, very good comment. Brother Alan. Alan, raise your hand.
Well, Brother Joe, as Sister Estelle mentioned, we have our Lord's example of the temptations in the wilderness, where he demonstrated the right way to, to handle these temptations, the perfect way, with Scripture. And then we have Satan's example in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, 15, I guess, showing the really the wrong way, where this evolution of temptation into sin, and how far that can take us if we're not careful, just with these little beginnings. He's described as saying, "For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend under the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and further down I will be like the Most High." So this little beginning of a temptation came to him and involved at such a point as to be a complete fall and to try to bring all of us into that same fallen condition. So, thank you.
Okay, very good. Sister Donna, and then up in front, was it Bill? Raise his hand. Bill. Sister Donna in the back first.
I would like to read, starting in the middle of the scripture, Hebrews 12:1. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And reprint 5:3-19, the pastor makes the point that we can't fully rid ourselves of whatever it is that's besetting us, that we should put it off to such an extent as to not interfere with our running the race.
Very good. Brother Bill?
You know, sometimes we see examples that Jesus did and we misinterpret them or we rationalize, you know, them in our case. For instance, when he, and this is on a practical level, when he cast out the money changers in the temple, then there's a side of us that is maybe an angry side or a defensive side, and we rationalize, well, that's righteous indignation instead. So we kind of put it in a different term, but it really is probably sinful or partially sinful. It's probably our pride or hurt feelings or maybe just our old Adamic nature, which is maybe bitter or something that's coming out. An example would be if we think back to when Pastor Russell died, Judge Rutherford, when he took over, one of the things that was said about him by even those who stayed with the witnesses was that he was a hard man and that he was a, you know, pretty forceful person. And he knew he was himself, but he rationalized, he said to himself, well, I need to be this way because otherwise the movement will fall apart. So he took something within himself, a prideful, forceful nature that was something that should have been put down, but he let it ascend and rationalized it that it was for the greater good.
That raises an interesting concept, which I think we'll come to again in our later questions, and that is recognizing a temptation. Recognizing a temptation. You know, sometimes we can feel, as Brother Bill just gave an example, well, I'm not being tempted to be a brawler. I'm being provoked to act in righteousness. This is a good thing when it's really a bad thing. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Sister Rosalie.
Brother Joe, my thoughts are on the scripture that Sister Sharon brought out. Oh, you want me to hold? That Sister Sharon brought out on secret faults and presumptuous sins. And in reprint 4206, obedience better than sacrifice, Brother Russell brings out the sin of King Saul and how he wearied for waiting for Samuel and how he offered the sacrifice himself contrary to the divine order. So he brings out here that his failure was to respect the divine arrangement, and so it was presumptuous. And he says, many are like Saul. Instead of their growing more dependent upon the Lord, the favors received at his hand make them less particular to know and to do his will. So there's some carelessness there and some, you know, not really heeding to his divine command. And further on, he brings out three different points about Saul's difficulty. And he says, one was a selfish spirit. He had a desire for some of the best of the things which the Lord had condemned. So he took the booty, if we remember the whole context. And then he said, secondary, a man-fearing spirit. He deferred to the sentiments of others. And, of course, we don't want to do that because we want to defer to the Lord's commands. And thirdly, he was too slack in the appreciation of the Lord's word. It says, the difficulty which specially besets nearly every one of the Lord's followers who stray away into the error of doctrine or conduct. So I think that's very prominent, that we hearken to the Lord's words. And also, just some thoughts from Brother Spurgeon and how he brought out that there were four places of presumptuous sin. One is a sin against light and knowledge. Secondarily, a sin committed with deliberation. Thirdly, design of sinning, merely for sinning's sake. And fourthly, having a rash confidence in one's own strength.
Okay, some very good practical measurements of how we can identify that sin. Sister Joy, we'll give you the last comment on this question, then we have to move on to number four.
Brother Joe, I keep thinking about the brother's thought about Adamic death. I was thinking when we came in, when we were begotten of the Lord, we die like one of the princes, which is Prince Jesus. And we have to die because we've covenanted to that end. But I was thinking that if we partially sin, we, by the Lord's grace, we could go into the great company. But the only other death we could go into, it seems like to me, is second death. Because we've been justified from Adamic death by our Lord Jesus. So it, to me, that seemed only feasible.
Yeah,
am I right?
If we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, you've given excellent answers once again to this question. Again, it's hard for me to recap them all because you covered the question so thoroughly. But I think in general, we can say in answer to question number three that when a tempting thought is entertained, or worse, acted upon, that's the point at which the temptation does become sin. And, of course, our whole goal should be not to let the sin get that far, to recognize the weaknesses in ourselves, but also to recognize that it is through experience with sin and our stumblings and our failings that we are trained. So let's not be too hard on ourselves and beat ourselves up too much when we do stumble and fall. Because what did the scripture say about a righteous man who falls seven times, but then what? Gets up again and does better the next time. And I think that's the victory we can have and should have when we do find ourselves tempted and maybe going a little further with the temptation than we should have. Let's look at question number four. And again, just to relate it to the whole excellent flow of the discussion here in the first three questions, we talked about in question number one as to why trials are necessary, trials and temptations. We talked in number two about what to do and when. We talked in number three about let's not let it go too far. But now in number four sort of rewinds back to the beginning and says, what can we do to keep ourselves out of these situations where we have to have this response? And that is Brother David's hand I see this time.
Yes, it's me this time. Well, I'm just going to kind of segue into this from Sister Rosalie's comments. I really appreciate it. She brought up King Saul. I'd been, whenever you have a study like this, you have to think of King Saul. But she mentioned, you know, that he did Samuel's job. But what he did was he rationalized. And he says, wait a minute, you know, Samuel was late, so I had to do this because it has to be done. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so to help us prepare in advance, I think we need to know our Bibles. Know, and I don't mean word for word, but if we don't ever study and learn about these things, we don't think of them. Because you read about Saul and he rationalized this, and we get thinking, oh, am I rationalizing in my life? Am I thinking, well, it's okay because the Lord said this, so I kind of wander off here. So we learn these stories and we learn that it isn't right. Even though there, what Samuel was supposed to do was supposed to happen at a certain time. And well, just because he didn't show up doesn't mean that we then can, go in and do it for him. And obviously the Lord was displeased with Saul. So we just have to remember that if we start rationalizing, be aware that we can do that as human beings. We're so good at that. So anyway.
Okay, very good. Recognize when we might be inclined to rationalize something and not let ourselves fall into that trap. Is that Sister Betty's hand? Sister Betty.
Well, we all know that the habit of making sacrifices and resisting temptations in little things are what enable us to do so in the great or the unexpected. And we would like to emphasize, and we know the brethren know this too, but to me it's just so vitally important to cultivate that intimate acquaintance with the Father, to have that constant communion with Him. And that is, to me, the greatest keeping power, the answer to everything, really. And it is our motivation then to resist temptation and our strength to do so. And also reminds us to claim the promises when we're communing with the Father and thinking of His goodness, and makes us want to self-examine on a regular basis and cultivate habits that would be pleasing to Him. And we really appreciate along this line thinking about the fifth volume around page 220, where He talks about that Holy Spirit giving it free flow, and that the Lord will help us see that which hinders the free flow of that Holy Spirit within. And we do want to, our part really then is to eliminate that which would hinder.
Okay, very good. I liked your thought of self-examination. That was the name of the hymn that I chose in opening. And also Sister Betty's comment about small victories, small times when we overcame a small temptation, build a wall, if you will, between us and temptation, between us and the adversary, one small brick at a time. Before you know it, it strengthened you to resist the even greater temptations. Sister Sharon is next.
Brother Joe, I appreciated the again the thought about do in advance. Now, I'm not saying that I do this all the time, but I'm to fortify against the temptation. We all have weaknesses, and most of them are known unto us and sometimes to our mates, and then we are called upon when something like this happens. But I appreciated a talk that we heard at a little Northwest convention many years ago, and it's the scripture is based in Isaiah 50, verse 7, and it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And that setting my face like a flint is determination.
Sorry. I'm finished.
Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Good comment. Sister Rosemary's next, and then Brother Steve, and then Sister Joy. Sister Rosemary up in front. Brother Aaron. Up in front here.
You forgot me. after reading these four scriptures that were given, the way to fortify ourselves is dwell with God in the heavenlies, mm-hmm. always. Put on the whole armor, because we need every piece to protect all parts, heart, head, and everything else. The way we walk, our sandals and everything. Watch and pray. And make straight paths for your feet, as told in these four scriptures.
Very good. It looks like you almost read my notes here. I have those exact same summaries of those excellent scriptures. And on the Ephesians 6 one, put on the armor of God. When do you put on the armor of God? When the enemy is already right next to you in your house? No. You put on the armor of God early. Be prepared. Brother Steve.
Yeah, I just really appreciate this Psalms 91, you know, the thought of making the Lord our habitation. And this reprint 2770 just really struck a note with me. And this is kind of paraphrased, but it says, "The very elect will be so in harmony with the Lord and so filled with the spirit of the word and so basically active in His service that none of these snares and delusions of the adversary will be of any special attraction." But that was very interesting. And it says, "They will be wholly out of sympathy with the snares which the adversary will present." I just thought that was a very striking thing. So if the more we can make the Heavenly Father our habitation in this way, the less attraction these things have. So anyway, we'll leave it at that.
Okay, very good. We want those things to feel strange to us. They have no attraction to us at all. Sister Joy's next, then Sister Lori Flynn, and then Brother Bill Gill, and Brother Robert Bennett, and then Sister Millie. And you're going to have to help me remember this. I'm going to try to write it down, but I'm sure I'll forget. Sister Joy, you're next.
Brother Joe, the pastor mentions that we should not pray. We should pray not to have temptation, because we need to have temptation in order to have victories. And he also mentions that when the bacteria of sin begins, we should kill it before it germinates. And I really like this scripture, and I tell my family this quite a little bit, but it's in Proverbs 13 through 16. Take fast hold to instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away.
All right, very good. If we're not tested, we can't pass the test. Brother Bill Gill is next, and then Sister Lori Flynn in the back. Bill?
Well, I like Brother Steve's comment, you know, about training ourselves so that we, you know, the armor of God elements, so we can change our nature, so to speak, so we're not tempted by these same things. But Pastor Russell was practical enough to realize that with some of us, that will never entirely work, that our human nature, our hormones or whatever, are so strong that no matter how much we try to say to ourselves, I will not do this, if we're put in the wrong situation, we will fall to that temptation, that we're just too weak in the flesh, some of us. And that's why we have the vow. And there's two strong elements in the vow. One, about staying away from things akin to spiritism. Why is that even in there if we can modify our minds to hate those things and have it be second nature to stay away? That shouldn't even be in the vow then, right? And the second one is about not being in the same room with those of the opposite sex. Well, if we can overcome this in our minds and put down that natural tendency, why do we even need that? So he was practical of knowing that some of us are, even as new creatures, are going to fall to those temptations. And the Jews put it in a way, they say they erect fences. This is why when you go to an Orthodox Jewish hotel, and if you want to go to the swimming pool, it's men at one time, women at another time. Not in the pool at the same time. That's erecting a fence. It's putting a fence, and they put multiple fences around things so that you are, okay, first of all, the women must be fully clothed. And the second of all, not in the pool at the same time. And the third of all, you know, I mean, they keep adding more and more fences. So you're far, far away. You might break through one fence, but you can't get through the next two or three in their rule book. We, as Christians, call it being circumspect.
Very good. And sometimes that fence can be in the form of the vow, as Brother Bill very well described. Or perhaps on our own part, maybe a public declaration. You know, brethren, I've been trying to give up smoking for years, and I just can't. But I declare before you today that I have given up, and I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to ask me, did you resist this week, this day, this month, or some other thing like that? That's just an example. Make a vow before God or a public declaration before your brethren. Ask them to hold you accountable. And that's offense. Sister Lori Flynn and then Brother Robert, I think you were next.
I just want to quote Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things.
Excellent. Thank you for that. Brother Robert.
Brother Joe, my thoughts were along the lines of Brother Bill's and some others that have been quoted. I appreciate the Hebrews 12:13 scripture that was given about making straight paths, because there are weaknesses that we have that, you know, are always going to be there. And the best defense there is to stay away from that cliff. If we know we have a weakness towards, you know, whatever it is, whether it's, you know, smoking, as you mentioned, or there have been brethren who have had weaknesses, genetic, you know, towards like alcoholism or something, well, don't go near it, you know. Another scripture, well, Sister Joy's scripture on Proverbs 4 was along that same line, but also Romans 13:14. I appreciated this. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh.
Yeah, very good. Make no provision. I like that. Sister Millie, I think you were the last one in our chain. Did I miss any hands? I see Sister Joanna. Okay, maybe I had it. Did I have it wrong? I think, Millie, you are next. Then Sister Joanna. And did I miss any hands on this side? Okay.
Gosh, I have such a long list of scriptures, I don't know what to begin with. But, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, lay up treasures in heaven, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time for study and for building those fences. Another one I thought of is Matthew 5. It's 28 through 30, but I'll just read the parts of it that I underlined. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. So removing the temptation, things that we do recognize that are tempting to us, stay away.
Very good. Sister Joanna, we'll give you the last comment, and then we'll move on to question 5.
1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. And so it's important to surround ourselves with our brethren and those who are striving to go the same direction we are, and that will give us additional strength and direction and guidance from our brethren, too.
Okay, very good. You've all given wonderful answers to this question. And as you probably heard yourself speak, they vary from one to another, because what we can do in advance to fortify against temptation will vary one from another amongst us as to how strong we are in one area and how weak we are or may be in another area. Again, the scriptures were well chosen, and the timeliness of being prepared in advance, I think, is the key underlying comment in all of these answers that you gave. Let's move on to actually sort of a change of subject here, if you will, the middle part of our study outline. You notice there's a subhead there, the hour of temptation upon all the world. We've been talking so far about temptations upon the new creation, the temptations of the adversary to turn us away from God, and the temptations or trials or tests to prove us which hour are designed by God and allowed and permitted by him. But now, the theme text, if you will, of this section is Revelation 3:10, which is quoted from the King James here. But in fellowship last night, I had some very wonderful fellowship with some of you regarding the questions that we would consider. And I'm going to call on Sister Sharon Leslie, to read from the Weymouth translation, Revelation 3:10. You see it from the King James on your outline. And then, Sharon, also give us your comment that you shared with me last night on Revelation 3:10 from Weymouth.
Whoops. Okay, Weymouth reading of Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word for which I suffered, I in turn will keep you from the hour of trial, which is soon coming upon the whole world to put to the test the inhabitants of the earth. I appreciated this from the sense, because I had a little problem with, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I didn't quite understand how that fit. I mean, I understand the rest of the scripture, but the word of my patience I struggled with. But this I found, because you have kept the word for which I suffered. And so that he's telling us why he suffered for us. And so this is then in turn why he's going to keep us from the hour of trial if we do such and such. So I think that was possibly a little bit of my comment. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Yeah, that phrase, kept the word of my patience, maybe a little hard to understand the way it's rendered that way. I suppose we get the thought that, well, we have been patient because Jesus' word to us was to be patient. But perhaps there's a little bit more. The word for which I suffered. And as we've said before, because the disciple is not above the master, we suffer too for that same word, for the promises of God, the promise of the kingdom, and the hope of the high calling. All right, let's get to question number five. And I like how the Puget Sound Brethren put in italics or bold and underlined briefly. How do the temptations to the new creation differ now from previous stages of the church? Are they the same old, or is there something different, Sister Bonnie?
Well, I guess some of the articles spoke to this, but I think that it's become even more pronounced. But the temptations in our day are very subtle. And I think they were starting to be that way in the pastor's day, but boy, have they gotten a lot more since. I think there's much more time for idleness in our day. And if we look at it, just as in the days of Noah and Sodom, the idleness there bred discontent, boredom, and all kinds of evil. And I think we have that opportunity now. It surrounds us. And, I mean, you know, things, examples. I have read all the volumes once. I don't need to read them again because I know everything that's there. You know, and it leads to other unhealthy activities. Oh, I want to go study this or that or something else, and I want to read all these worldly things so I can have a good conversation at work. There's many of these things that are maybe not even necessarily bad, but they're really bad for the new creature. And I think these things can creep in very subtly, and we really have to be on guard and be watching because it's really very easy for those things. And they're not bad. That's the other thing, is they are not necessarily bad, but they're bad for your new creature because they waste your consecrated time.
Okay, very good. The subtlety, the pervasiveness, it goes along the lines of that rationalization that Brother Bill mentioned. Because they're subtle, we sort of rationalize them away. And then we have a lot of time to be idle. An idle mind is the playground of the devil, or the devil's workshop, as some have it, idle hands as well. Sister Estelle.
Yes, idle hands are the devil's workshop, right?
Yeah, yeah.
We live in a time when there's more access, more exposure, political correctness, relativism. Is that brief?
Very good. Briefer than I was. Thank you very much. Yeah, I like that. Political correctness and access through modern technology. Brother David, way in the back.
Yeah, I think about the temptations of the early church. Okay, after, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon them after Pentecost, what was their temptations? Well, if you read Paul, you realize what they were tempted with is going back and trying to get the law into their lives. That, you know, because it was so ingrained in them for so many years, and they even wanted the Gentile converts to now, well, you got to do this, you know. And I don't think we have that today. We're so far past that. But then we have these other things that have been mentioned. Just drive down a street, look at billboards. I don't think they had billboards then, but there's some stuff on there. You go, my goodness, how can you even, you know, kids see this stuff. So I think it's very, you know, temptations are there, but very different.
That's a good point. And let me just add a comment to this, and I'm probably not being as brief as I should be. I apologize, but you know, Brother David reminded us that, as James said, we are living in the last days when evil shall, can you finish that, wax worse and worse. And not that we are tempted to do the worst of the worst of the worst, but the standard sometimes always then becomes, well, we're not down here. Yeah, but we used to be up here, and now we're down here, still way above the evil waxing worse and worse, but we can let our standards slip. And still feel that we're doing fine because we're so far above what the world is doing today. That's the subtlety that was spoken to before. Brother John. John Blackwell.
Just briefly, wrong is made to look right these days. In our elementary schools, kindergarten, K-12, the universities, the colleges, what we would have thought 10, 20 years ago was totally wrong. The kids are being taught that everything is okay. And you can just see the downfall of our civilization, just as is mentioned in the scriptures, the days of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, we see exactly that happening today. A lot of good things, technology, but then on the other hand, like just this past week, the child exploitation on Facebook and how basically it's being used to seduce young children. And who would have thought, you know, that something that's very good, used properly, can be so bad as far as leading kids in the wrong direction.
Okay, very good. Yeah, there are no standards anymore of righteousness. And if you try to uphold them in the schools or at work, well, you're branded as someone who's inflexible and out of touch with the times. Good comment. Bill. And then I think we're going to move on to question number six.
Well, I'll help you out there because this is sort of a combination of five and six.
Excellent.
And more maybe towards six. But because we have the idea of political correctness and more exposure to things, the temptation, therefore, as we're seeing in six, is to get caught up in worldly causes. But they're not totally worldly, and they're very deceptive. For instance, if you say, well, I'm against abortion, now how far do you take that? Do you go out and march in lines in front of abortion clinics? I know some consecrated brethren that have done that. And do you get, you know, with that more exposure, we see all the problems in the world, and the temptation is to get involved in, I mean, they're very good issues many times to get involved in, but the temptation, and it's, I think it's probably also because, honestly, we're not doing that much as a Bible student movement. We're not active the way it was back in Brother Russell's day. When we're not active in one area, the temptation is to get active in another area because it's in our nature to want to correct things that are wrong. So if our time isn't busied with truth action, we're going to jump over to something that's very similar to that, another good cause.
Excellent comment, and an excellent segue, I think, into our question number six. Again, just to talk about your answers to five before we continue on with number six, you said a lot of things here, and some of them are recapped in the italicized definition of temptation you see on your outline. But as you said, we have more time to spend. We have a laxity of standards, this idea of political correctness where nobody's right. Well, everybody's right. No one person has, if you will, a corner on the market of what's right. Everyone can do what they feel, what they think, and it's all acceptable. So all of those are the aspects of today, the evil waxing worse and worse, which creates different temptations than what the church, I think, had to suffer with throughout the gospel age. So let's continue in the direction Brother Bill brought us to on question number six. What are a few ways that we could fail to keep our covenant? And that should really wake us up, those words. By getting caught up in this discontent and unwillingness to endure that is all around us, in the world, how can we not get caught up in that tenor of the times? And how can it be overcome if we find ourselves getting drawn into it just a little bit? More comments. Sister Bonnie.
I guess I like to remember that, you know, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by that, I mean thinking about, okay, so there's a lot of, you know, politics going on right now. Well, why are we involved in that? Because don't we believe that the Lord is in control? Don't we believe that whoever the Lord wants will be put there? And regardless of what position, you know, either person may have on Israel, the Lord's will be done. I mean, the Lord has protected them for 3,000 years. He will continue to do that. And he has their best interest and purposes at heart. And I guess I feel that recalling those things, you know, recalling that we're not of this world. recalling that we, you know, if we voted, what should we be voting for? We would be voting for the Lord because he is our king and he's already here. He's in charge.
Yeah, I like a couple of expressions. Sister Lori's next as the microphone is getting to her. When somebody asks you, well, you know, who did you vote for in the election? Well, I voted once for the king. Or you could also answer, well, the best candidate isn't running. I like that one, too. Sister Lori, you're next.
It can be really hard to balance when we're touched by the things that are going on in the world. We're hurt when we see injustices. And yet we know that the time to fix these things will come later. We can be kind and do good to all men as we have opportunity, but to not get involved. And I've had situations where I thought, gosh, you know, if my time was my own, I'd really be out there fighting for this or that. And I like the standard of 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. To me, it just brings it right back down to I can be sympathetic, I can feel sorry for the world, know that they will have their time later for these things to be made right. But for now, that's not my job. Those are civilian or worldly affairs, and that's not my place.
I like that quote. That's excellent. But, you know, this is Brother Jerry's next. A soul-searching question, Brother Robert, after Brother Jerry. As you've said, injustice bothers us. We want mankind to be blessed. And so it's hard sometimes for us to take that attitude that, well, this isn't my fight now. It sort of becomes almost maybe in the eyes of others, well, too intellectual. Why don't the Chicago Bible students have a soup kitchen? All the other churches do. And sometimes it's hard to explain why we don't give our, you know, time and efforts to the social uplift. So it's an excellent question, one that demands much more time than we have for. Brother Jerry, then Brother Robert, then Sister Estelle.
Brother Joe, this our temptation comes upon the whole world, not just us. And so many of these issues are pervasive, someone mentioning the political world, but also the financial world, and we can be caught up in that. Our consecration is to give all of our time and our hours and our hands and our feet. And if we become involved in either the political world or financial ambitions and pursuits, and all that is so close at hand, or even legal rights, someone transgressed or imposed upon our properties. We could get entangled in the legal system defending our supposed rights as human beings. That the legal system's open to us. How far will you go down the line, or how much will we endure injustices in order to keep our mind and focus in the right direction? Or what about rehabilitation and good works for the world? These are also things that are out there that can take us from our consecrations. And all these things are really involving society all around us.
Good point. Good observation. Brother Robert, then Sister Estelle.
Brother Joe, you know, it's always amazing how we have different studies and how they cross each other. This actually came from a different study that I was doing, but it was looking at Hebrews 10:38, which says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Then going to reprint 904, talking about that scripture, he talks about, well, you know, well, to draw back is to stop living by faith and go back into the ways of the world. And then the part that I enjoyed about it is he says this drawn back is not sudden but gradual. He says it begins with discontent. So here's our connection. You know, and then he says, well, from discontent it finds expression in complaint. And then complaint develops into opposition. So here's the slippery slope that we want to avoid.
Okay, very good. Excellent, excellent. Sister Estelle, then Sister Millie, and then Sister Arlene, and then it's lunch.
Just wanted to quote Brother Mark Chastain that if we want to get involved in politics as new creatures, keep in mind that The Obama administration is straightening up the chairs on the left side of the Titanic, and the Romney administration is seeking to straighten up the chairs on the right side of the Titanic. And one of the things that we have that the world does not have is we have the ability to pray to the Lord that we might live in a peaceful time if it's His will. So we can pray for the rulers that are in positions of authority, but we can't necessarily try to control who's in that seat. And so we do have the privilege of prayer, but again, we don't want to hold back what the Lord has intended. We're not trying to either run ahead of His chariot or hold back the horses if He wants them to move forward.
Okay, very good. We are pilgrims and strangers. We are ambassadors, and we don't get the vote. Sister Billy, and then Sister Arlene gets the last comment.
Just a couple of scriptures. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
Very good. Those two scriptures speak to the slippery slope that Brother Robert brought to our attention, where the first step was discontent. Excellent scriptures. Sister Arlene.
Thank you. Well, when I was still in the L.A. class a number of years ago, there was some disaster, and I can't remember the disaster, so our class decided to put an ad in the paper thinking this is a timely time and we'll have a public talk and offer booklets. And I was showing the ad to one of my older kids, and he said, well, wouldn't that money that you paid for this ad in the L.A. Times had been better spent sending it to the victims of this disaster? Mm-hmm. And I didn't quite know how to answer him. But what I did say, and it probably didn't take an effect on him because he wouldn't have the same perspective, I did say, you know, the Bible student movement couldn't hope to put a dent in the world's troubles and solve them. There's no human solution, and I think that's a way we need to look at it. It'd be wonderful for the Chicago class to open up a soup kitchen. How many could they really serve? What problems would they solve?
Mm-hmm. Very good. As our Lord said, the poor you always have with you are those who are the victims of natural disasters. We'll always have those with us. But me, the Son of Man, ye have not always. And by extension, we, the church class, will not always be here. Our work is to make our callings and election sure. And on that note, thank you so much for your excellent preparation and participation. We'll turn the study back over to Brother Richard.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and thank you, dear brethren. This is just a beginning. As you know, after lunch, we'll continue on. And thank you also, Brother Aaron and Sister Veronica, for holding the mics. Right now, we'll close this meeting with hymn number 183. And after that, we'll ask Brother Joe to close this meeting with prayer and also to ask for a blessing upon our meal.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee at the close of this session, thankful indeed that Thou hast given us the privilege of looking into these things, that we may study them, understand Thy principles of righteousness, and apply them in our daily walk along the narrow way to resist temptation and to endure temptation by Thy permission when it comes upon us. We pray not only for ourselves here, Father, but for all of Thy children the world over. We remember again, especially those bereaved at the loss of Brother Wade Austin. Give them the peace and comfort and strength that only Thou canst. We pray for the full establishment of Thy kingdom and an end to the sin, sickness, and misery of this present evil world. We thank Thee now for the temporal provision to be provided, and we pray Thy blessing upon it, upon our use of it, and upon our fellowship in the coming noontime meal intermission. And we pray Thy blessing upon the future sessions of this convention. In Jesus' name, amen.